God is good. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. The amazing thing about our religion is that unlike all other gods, unlike all other religions, we are not loved because we're righteous. We're not loved because we're righteous. We're loved because we're ungodly. This is the only religion in the world that God calls true. And the reason it's true is because there's no weight on us, no pressure on us to perform. Though God wants righteousness and goodness, His love toward us is not based on our righteousness, our goodness, but His. And so the reason we can come before God, whether we're sinners or whether we've become saints, is because we believe that God loves sinners, that God actually has chosen the ungodly and given them hope when they had no hope. And that there's no other religion like that. All the other religions want men who are ungodly to become godly. Or maybe they have a divine spark in them and he wants to improve it. Our Bible says not true. The truth is all men have chosen. God didn't make us this way. But they've chosen to go against God, to not do what he wanted, to rebel from his perfect heavenly pattern. And everybody who exists, everybody who has existence, who's alive, gets a choice. And from the beginning, our fathers, our ancestors chose to go the way of sinfulness, of rebellion against God's pattern. But what nobody knew, what Adam and Eve certainly didn't know, was that God is good and that he's so good that even when we go against him, even when we kill his son, even when we do everything we can to show our hatred of him and not to submit to his pattern or his plan, he has another plan. And nobody knew that. The only word we ever had was do this and you die. Sin, die. The law of sin and death. But our God is remarkable in that he would actually choose sinners who deliberately knew what they were doing and turned against him. And that God would seek them out. Would seek out what was lost, what was going to perish, what should have been destroyed. How many know that many times we do things on purpose, deliberately, and we know they're wrong, but we go ahead and do them. And we have a God, unlike Buddha, unlike Muhammad's God, Allah, unlike every other God, that says, even if you do everything I don't want you to do and you do nothing of what I want you to do, even so, I will not cease loving you. That is unbelievable. And not only that, you're not going to be second class or third class or some lower rank. That's your choice. But I choose for you to give you everything. So therefore, I am blind because of the blood of Jesus. I'm blind to your sin. I'm not blind that it was a sin. I know it's a sin. But Jesus, by my will and by his own, decided to come down and to die for you on the cross and pay for that so that you could be, and I choose to look at it this way, you could be accounted by me as righteous, even though you actually weren't. Now, how many know that is unfair of God to be that fair or that merciful or that just? Because the other gods don't do that. If you don't go the eightfold way and you only go six of them, you're out. If you don't do everything the other gods want, then you're at their mercy, meaning they can cancel out on you. But ours is the only God that says, I want perfect, and anything less than that I won't accept. And then, since none of us were, we'd all gone astray, God sent his son down and said, you and I are the only ones perfect, so I want you to go. And he said, here am I, send me. I'm available, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able. I want to go, I want to please you, Father. And so because of that, Jesus' death now counts for us. Now those are just words, they're just a concept, an idea. But we happen to believe that those words are the truth. And because we believe that, because we've heard it, faith comes by hearing, and then we believe it, we didn't make ourselves believe, we just heard it, and then we believed it. Then it became true, and God said, because you believe that, and because you heard that, I now count you, I reckon you as righteous. Though I know you're not. I know you've actually sinned. But I won't count it, and I have the right to do that. He reserved that right. That's called a prerogative right of any king. Kings used to rule, and they always had certain prerogatives, that is, things that they reserved to themselves that they had a right to do without laws. They could violate their own laws by just saying, well, but if I want to, I can forgive a sinner. Then our God did that. And he said, I've reserved to myself. And he told Moses that when he gave the law to Israel. This is my perfect law. You sin, you die. If you're perfect, you live. And he said, however, comma, however, but nevertheless, if I want to, I can forgive a sinner anytime I want to. Could be some or many or all or whatever I want to do, I reserve that right. And then has God given up his law? Has he just thrown his law away, his righteousness away? No, not at all. Because Jesus fulfilled all of his righteousness. Everything that was necessary for us to do or think or feel or want, Jesus did it. And because he lived a perfect life, God counted that for all of us, anyone who wanted that. So it's really your free choice. You didn't have free choice on this before he said that. The promise gave you the freedom. If he hadn't promised it, you wouldn't have it. So under the law of sin and death, you sin, you die. That's the end of it. So we didn't have any hope on our side. There was no way for us to access God's mercy and say, be merciful. You can't be merciful unless he said, I give that out. We had no knowledge of that. It's not written on your heart. There's nothing written on your heart. It's do good, don't do bad. And if you do bad, there's a consequence. So we did bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why what I just read is so powerful, because it says none is righteous. No, not one. None is righteous. No, not one. That is so amazing. Why God would, he knows everything. And why he would create a world with full knowledge of what men would do, and then there'd be the possibility for sin, and God create the world that way with temptations and trials and difficulties and problems, knowing that man could turn from him and knowing that he would. And yet he would create a world and say, now don't do that, knowing all the while that man would do that. Every man, everybody that's ever been born, even girls sin. I mean, that is amazing. I can see guys sinning, but how many know girls sin too? And if you just make a little sin, that's huge to God, because it's not perfect. And he's not going to change his mind on that. He wants perfect. He's going to have perfect, and that's all there's going to, you know, he can't say, well, okay, I'll let in a few people that sinned a little bit. No, he can't. But what he could do is what he wanted to do, which is he reserved this right called a prerogative right of royalty, a royal prerogative right. The king just decided, okay, this guy is guilty, this person is guilty, but I have the right to forgive them if I think in my mind, if I choose in my own heart to show mercy to them. Now, if one doesn't ask for it, it's not forced upon you. But if somebody knew that Attila would conquer your people, and then he would say, however, I could show mercy after I've won the victory to kill you, I could show mercy if you ask for it. And then some did. And that has been the history of man, that just as God has the right to forgive sins and also the right to kill you, has life and death in his hands, he could give life, and he chose to. So this is remarkable. And the reason I say this is because sometimes as Christians, we imagine that God just wants us to behave and then we'll go to heaven. And I want to rid you of that thought forever, that Christianity, as we teach it, I don't care what other people teach, or I don't care what people think of what they teach. As we teach it, Christianity has nothing to do with behaving yourself. Nothing. 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 I have never behaved myself. That's not the issue. The issue is whether God can lie, or does he always tell the truth? And so the issue is not, were you good or partially good, or did, after you were saved and forgiven, did you behave yourself from that moment on? That's not the issue. The issue is, has God changed? Did God ever change at any time? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? And has he decided, okay, I decided not to use my mercy. Okay, he doesn't have to tell us that. But God has never changed. And when he said, I may do it, that didn't mean he had to. So if you're saved today, and most of you are, if you're saved today, it's because you took the offer. And he didn't withdraw it yet. Until the day you're dead, till the day you die, that offer still holds. And a person at the last moment could actually accept it. And God would honor that. That's amazing. There's no other religion like that. I don't believe in any of the other religions because they all put pressure on me to behave. And I'm not a good behavior. I don't know about y'all. I mean, after I became a Christian, I'm still not. After I was filled with the Spirit, I'm still not. After I'm pastor of such a wonderful church, I'm still not. I imagine I every day sin. Is there anyone else as bad as I am? Every day. Every day. Kind of on the at least one a day plan. Where you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's what this chapter is about, the third chapter of Romans. And it's so powerful that I still can't believe that most Christians believe that behaving yourself is what God's after. But they do. So I'm going to read it again. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none. So you don't even have understanding. You're ignorant. There is none that seeketh after God. None. They are all gone out of the way. In other words, everybody has deviated from the path God chose. Everybody went either to the left or the right. They are together become unprofitable, useless. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It's so clear to me that nobody has ever done good, and I'm going to add this, and nobody ever will do good, ever. In other words, you cannot do good if any good comes out of you. That was a gift of God. That was because you did something that you may not understand this. It isn't because you suddenly got good, or in one moment you decided, okay, I'm going to do something good today. No. And I think we all think that. Okay, I could do that, but that would be bad. If I watch too much TV, if I eat too much food, if I say this against my sister, you know, I think you all think, well, I could choose to do it or not to do it. Oh, good, I'm glad I didn't speak against her. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about permanent you not sinning because he lives in you to forgive you when you do sin, and then to help you not to sin by killing off your old flesh, and then knowing that truth would set you free to actually create in you a possibility to love, not because you can love, but because he can love you and then love through you others. And when that happens, that's a miracle. That's not something you just say, oh, yeah, I think today I think I'll do something good. It's not like that. It's not like that. You don't ever do good. Even when you're a pagan, you don't. But even when you're a Christian, you don't. You still don't do good. And the good you do, you answer like Jesus does, who said, good teacher, they said to him. He said, why do you call me good? Well, you heal people and forgive people and walk on water. Yeah, you're good, obviously good. God's with you. He said, no, none is good but God. Why do you call me good? None is good but God. None is good. The Spirit of God that dwells within me, he doeth the good. Don't think it's me, Jesus, doing it. Now, Jesus didn't mean he couldn't do good. He just simply meant that whatever he did on earth was directed by his Father, and the Father who dwelt in him did the good. So therefore, if good ever comes out of you, it wasn't you, it was who dwelt in you. That was God, it was good. If it was you, it was bad. If it was your morals, it was bad. If it was you behaving yourself, it was bad. If you had anything to do with it, it was evil. So any good that comes from us has nothing to do with that you did it. It has to do with who lives inside of you. In whom are you in love? What kind of relationship do you have? And that's why people came to him at the end of life, at the end of history, at the end of time, and they said, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. We did mighty works in your name and so on, and miracles, and cast out demons, and built the kingdom of God and all this stuff. And he said, because you said you did it, we did it. Because you put yourself in the equation, depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. I never had intercourse with you. I never had a relationship with you. The way that we do good works is by being in intimate with Jesus, having a love affair, and you can't make that happen. You can't produce that. It's one-sided, where Jesus comes to you and says, I love you, and you fall in love with him without trying to. Because there's nothing in you that's lovely. There's nothing in you that commends him to love you or commands him or makes him or obligates him to love you. There is nothing. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, again, this should be juvenile to us, but I hear people talking every day and I realize we don't have that down, that you're not capable of doing good. So don't try to do good or don't want to. I want to do good. It doesn't make any difference. That helps nothing. I'm thinking of being better. I'm turning over a new leaf. It does nothing. The whole thing is whether God lies or not. It's not whether you're capable of doing good. It's whether God lied when he said, the good work I began, he is the only one that can begin a good work, I will surely complete. Now, he either lied or he told the truth. So if he begins a good work in you, then he will complete it, because he can't begin and not complete. Now, if you try to take over, you have released him from finishing. That he won't stop that. If you want to say, hey, God, I think I got it now, I'll take it from here. I wouldn't help God, because he's into perfection. We're not into perfection. I don't know if you've noticed that about other people. Did you notice that other people are not perfect? Has anybody seen that in one or two cases? You know, you've just noticed, what does she think she is? Why is she teaching Sunday school? You know what she's like, really? You know, and how can he be the pastor? How can, you know, I saw him the other day. He spit on the sidewalk. I saw him. He should not be. He is not qualified. How many know that God uses unqualified people to do everything? Why? Because that's all he's got. He's only got unqualified people. And what he does is he makes a promise and says, I will perfect them, but you will not see their perfection until the age to come. You'd have to believe in it. So I don't love my wife, which I do love. I don't love her because she looks like she deserves it. I look at her the way Jesus looks at her. She's perfect. And so you don't have to look like perfect. If he says she's perfect, even if she's not, she is. That's your perfect wife. You could not have a better one. And even if she said, wouldn't you like to have a better, more spiritual wife than me? No. I like you just the way you are, nasty and terrible, and horrible. I love the wife God has given me. How many know that that's your only choice? The people are like that. They're not perfect. They're not perfect. Have you noticed that about people? I mean, even if they had a few good qualities, which you call good, God wouldn't call them good because of the bad qualities. Any just a little spot, that's enough for God. No, I reject that. So you couldn't go to heaven if you even had one speck of dust, dirt, filth, defilement, corruption on you. That's why I said I'm coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And it's my purpose and my goal, and David's, and anybody else who's been called into the ministry here, to perfect that in you, and so you're perfect. But we can't make that happen. All we can do is tell you the truth. All we can do is explain to you that you didn't do it, and you can't do it, and don't do it. Leave it. Just leave it. Just be you. Just be you. If you're immature, be a perfect immature person. If you're a hypocrite, be a perfect hypocrite. Well, one thing about so-and-so, she's a perfect hypocrite. That's good. That's very good. Just be whatever you are. If you're a pagan, be a pagan. Whatever you are, just be that, because that's the one God loves. God is not going to change. He's not. He can't change. He can't. He can't. So he's going to continue to love us until his love works something, and to God be the glory. If only love changes things in this world, and that's the truth, then only love changes things in this world, and that's the truth. So anything good that comes out of you, that was God. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for me, and then who loves me and gave himself for me. It's just God. It's just God. It's just God. None is righteous. No, not one. Only God. So is that clear? Even if it's just a concept, at least get the concept down, because your words may betray that. You've learned the vocabulary in this world of, now behave yourself, or be good, or don't do that. All religions have that. You can go to any other religion, and they all want you to don't do that and do that. So in some places, if you even smoke, you go to hell. Now, praise God, we don't have that. We don't have that one. But if you smoke a pack, that's different. That we have that one. We don't have the other one. No, there are no rules. We don't have any rules. I have no rules for my wife, Peggy. I don't have any rules. I don't have any rules. I may want her to do something, but I don't have any rules. Why? Because I don't have any power. I can't make somebody behave in a certain way. I can want it, but I can't force it. And you know what? God's the same. God wants something, but he won't force it. So even he can't love us to life. He can't love us to life. In other words, he may love everybody, but he can't make everybody believe in him and follow him and do. But there's a better chance, if you felt he loved you, that you might submit to him and obey him, than if you thought he hated you and he was angry at you and he had put a big law on you that said, boy, don't ever do that. And that is how the Old Testament reads, is If you do this, then I'll do that. If then. And so, in other words, if you don't come when temple is called, if you don't come to the outer court, sacrifice for the lamb and all that stuff, you're out. And you have to do it. You don't have any excuse. And so whatever the law says, it only speaks to those that are under that law. The Jewish law is, of course, not for us. How many know the Jewish law is not for us? We're not bringing lambs. We're not bringing goats. We're not bringing cows. We're not bringing turtle doves or whatever else. We're not bringing anything like that. And don't try to bring a chicken, because there's no scripture on that. We have a church's chicken out there and wandering in the bushes. And he's been there for 3 years. He's a Christian. There's no question. I don't know how a dog or something hasn't attacked that thing. I think it might be the police. The police love that chicken. And they asked at the beginning when they saw that chicken stayed here, do you mind if we feed it? So as far as I know, they still feed it. I don't know if they do or not. But something's keeping that chicken alive. And I don't know if there's the bugs out there or what. So God is a great God. Our God is so good. For myself, I can't imagine anyone not being excited about that. That God would love us sinners. Because he sees deeper in your life than you do. Like if you go, well, I don't think I'm that bad. That's like a joke. I don't think I'm that bad. I'm not as bad as Alice. I'm not as bad as Ted. I mean, Ted's bad, but I'm not that bad. Okay, if you think that, God doesn't think that. God thinks you're equal. God thinks that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He looks at all men in the same exact way. He's not a respecter of persons. So God doesn't have like a little bell-shaped curve thing. He's got just an absolute. You're like Jesus or you're out. You're like Jesus or you're out. You're either perfect or you're not. Spirit, soul, body, all three. You got to be justified, sanctified, glorified, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. You got to be born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You got to be everything I say or else. That's it. That's the only way you get to heaven. I mean, you don't get to heaven by you're doing anything. You get to heaven because he keeps his promise. He made a promise to Abraham. And I don't want to explain that promise because it's complex. But it has to do with Jewish people, first of all. And a lot of Jewish people are not going to go to heaven, but they will live during the millennium. But they're not going to heaven. But they take God according to the promise made about Abraham's seeds. That means they have Jewish blood in them. And all they want, they don't want Jesus in heaven. They don't want a relationship with God. What they want is to get their land. And he swore to them, you'll have it. And so when everyone else is gone, they'll have for 1,000 years, they're going to have their land. But that's all they wanted. They don't want to be in Jesus. And so on and so forth. Now, don't think what I'm saying is final. All I'm saying is that scriptural. And maybe there's some other scenario I don't know about. How many know God always has little surprises that you don't know about? If he wants to show mercy to them at the last and change the deal, he might do it. So I'm not going to get into his stuff. All I want to know is if I'm in. You know, how if somebody else is out or in. I don't want to know about that. I just want to know if I'm in. The only thing I'm interested in is myself. How many know that if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor? That's a law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, meaning you better love yourself. Because you're not going to love your neighbor. If you hate yourself, you're going to hate your neighbor. I mean, anybody that hates his neighbor hates himself. Anybody who's in a bad marriage, you think, well, I'm in a bad marriage and I don't love so-and-so anymore. That doesn't say anything about the other person. It says a lot about you. It's talking about you. You're the problem. So we don't fall in and out of love and all that kind of nonsense, because it's just a gift of God. It's just a gift of God. How many know when you marry an imperfect person, and you are an imperfect person too? How many know that there's your only choice is either imperfect or imperfect or imperfect? I mean, that's all you get. So I'm going to try to find the best one. Well, you could just put a blindfold on, just pick anybody, because you don't even know what you're talking about. How would you know what best is? So once you're married, God goes something like this. Fine, that's it. You know, there you are. It's like, oh, I made a mistake. How many know that sometimes people say, uh-oh, I think I made a mistake. And sometimes it's too late. Has anybody discovered that? And then God will not allow you to get out. He wants you to stay and suffer. You're not laughing. He wants you to stay and murder the other person. But he does not want you to divorce that person. Just stay. Stay in that mess you made. Because you know what? God didn't force you in that situation. You chose. How many made a bad choice? Then don't raise your hand. just how many, because your mate might be here. But just you can make a bad choice like that. You can make a bad choice. You go, oh my God, what have I done? You know. And it's okay. How many know that sinners still sin? Even after you're a Christian, you can still sin. How many know that Christians sin? I've seen that. I've seen that. I've seen Christians actually sinning after they're not only a Christian, but maybe they're even a disciple. I've had disciples that sin. And that's amazing. I've seen David sin, and he's a pastor. And am I right, David? You can't think of anything? Because I have a list. I've kept a list of.
Let me see that list. Jesus asked for it.
Yeah. So, what God wants is for everybody just to take it. Please, just take it. He loves you. He doesn't want you to shape up. He wants you to let Him do it all. He loves to do it. He loves to do everything. He's so perfect. He's so good. He can just speak and it's done. And that's amazing. He can just say something and it's over. So once He says, I love you, He can't change His mind ever. Unlike angels or unlike people, He can't. He's fixed. He's fixed. So He can never change His mind. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad? We've got a God unlike Allah. I mean, those gods are conditional. If you don't do what they say, you're out. They'll stone you. And even the Jewish understanding of God, which was wrong, nevertheless, even that was, hey, if you don't do what God says, He floods the whole world, or He'll send lightning down, or He'll kill your cattle, or put diseases on you. That's not my God. I don't know that God. I've heard of Him with the hearing of the ear, but I don't know that God. Because Jesus will forgive every sin you've ever thought, even if you didn't do it. He even thought it. He's already forgiven. Every sin you have done, every sin that you didn't even know that you did, He forgives all of it. Why? He loves you. He can't change His mind. So no one can force God not to love you. God, don't love me. I'm not lovable. He still will love you. All right, God, if you love me one more time, I'll kill you. He still loves you. There's nothing you can say or do that'll make God change His mind. Isn't that neat? What a God we have. I can't imagine having another kind of God. This is the best God. That's why it's the only true God. Because God is love. God has always been love. God will never, ever, ever become another kind of God. He can't do it. He's fixed forever. All right, that was the first verse. Let's see if we can get through another one. This is a good chapter. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat, this does not sound like a good description, is an open grave. It's an open sepulcher. As you're walking along and boom, you fall into it. With their tongues, They have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, snake, they just bite you. Some people have like snakes under their mouth. Has anybody ever met somebody like that? A church member. You know, all of a sudden you're talking to them and they're smiling at you and the little snake will just come right out and get you just like that. It's just, it'll just get you, attack you. Has anybody met one of those church? We have four of them in this church. They move about, so you don't know their seat, but they're there. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's a description of every church. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All right, so that's a description not just of pagans, but of all of us apart from Christ. All of us would be that way except for Christ. All of us would be the same except for Jesus Christ living in us. We would all be that way. So what he wants is a love affair. He does not want a behavior. He does not want external behavior. Everybody that's Jewish is not Jewish. Everybody that's Jewish is not Jewish. In other words, a Jew is not someone who outwardly is a Jew because he circumcises himself and goes through the rituals and so on. If you're Jewish, you're not necessarily Jewish, because the only ones that are really Jewish are those that are under the covenant of Abraham, who believe that even though they broke the law of Moses, God keeps the covenant of Abraham. That's a true Jew. So a true Jew is really someone from the heart, not from the soul or the body. And the same with Christians. Everyone who calls himself Christian is not necessarily Christian. You could be a believer, but be a foolish virgin. You could be a believer, believe in Jesus. You believe that Jesus died for you, shed his blood on Calvary, forgave all your sins, got baptized in water, and so on. You could believe all of that, but stop right there, and you missed it. You missed it. So a believer is not a Christian. A believer is not a Christian. Someone who believes in Jesus, what he did for you, that's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, that he died for you, and then continues in his word so that you know the truth. And the truth then will set you free. Then you're my disciples indeed. So a believer is not a Christian, but a believer who becomes a disciple, who then becomes a lover. Now that's a Christian, as far as the Bible's concerned. Now, you say, Pastor, well, then what about if I'm just a believer and the next day I get sick and die or a car runs over me? Well, it doesn't matter. God's the only one that knows. I have no idea. I couldn't judge. Well, could they go to heaven? Sure. But I have no idea how God judges all that stuff, and I don't really care. Because it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. I don't know. They weren't tested, so I have no way of knowing. How could I know? And I don't even care. I'm not going to get into that. All I have is me. I got to just make sure I take care of me. I'll make sure that I am righteous, not if somebody else is. What if some other church is teaching heresy? I don't care. Well, what if they're doing it wrong? I don't care. I only want to make sure I'm not. And make sure David isn't, because he could go astray. I know he could. Am I telling the truth or not? You've seen him in action. She nodded with a big smile, too. Praise God. Janet, is your daughter right? Amen. So they know things about you that I don't even know. Praise God. Talk to you later about that. Now, God is not choosy. He's not choosy. He doesn't really care where you live, what you're like, where you came from, who your mother and father is. He doesn't care about that, what you've done, what you haven't done. He doesn't care about what your religion is, what your witchcraft is. He doesn't care. What he cares about is that he can't lie and that he wants you to take his truth and let him do it all. That's all. He just wants to have a relationship, a love affair. That's all I want. I want that love affair. If you get the love affair, you get the other two. If you get the love affair, then you'll find that what you're professing with your mouth or saying with your words your doing with your deeds, only if you have that love affair. Because if you don't have that love affair, then you have no way that that'll ever happen. So then your words are empty and your deeds mean nothing. They're just legalistic. So the only way we can, I can't judge that. I have no idea whether somebody's a hypocrite or true. I don't know. I don't know the difference between a counterfeit and the real. I don't know. He does. I'll leave that to him. But I do know this, Jim, you have not done right, because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me that says you just did wrong. And I don't even know what it is. Sometimes, Judy, I don't even know what I've done wrong, but I know I did something wrong. Does he ever have that? Do you ever have where you know, I just did something wrong? I have no idea what it was, because I thought, well, I did it. I thought I was right. And sometimes Peggy will ask me, are you sure that was Jesus? And when she asks me that, it makes me wonder. You know, she does that deliberately to kind of throw me off a little bit. It's like, well, and I'm about to lie, because I'm going to say, I'm sure it was Jesus. And I often do lie. I'm sure that was Jesus. But the truth is, I wonder after that. And then I go and pray about it, because she usually says, well, go and pray. And then I don't want to, but I know I have to. So then I go and pray, and then in a few minutes or hours or whatever, I come back and say, you're right. I did wrong. I knew it. she's sharp like that. I think she's sharper at my sins than she is her own. I've tried to get her off of mine and get her back onto hers. You know, get the log out of your own eye, you know, before you start doing a speck in mine. And don't touch the Lord's anointed. I try to have those verses. I have memorized so many verses to protect myself. How many know that right in your own family, you can sometimes be, you know, attacked like that? So, God is saying, nobody is righteous, and I want you to know that in this church, I don't want you to behave. I don't want you to behave. And thank God you haven't. Thank God. I thank God. No, seriously, I'm so thankful that hardly any of you are mature and you just act in the flesh all the time. And I know that. My gosh. I am. I feel so at home. I feel like I'm worthy to be your pastor. Because a lot of you have sinned. Could I have a show of hands? Yeah. See? I was right. You thought I was joking. See? I was right. Thank God. Now, God's view is totally different than ours. God's view is, and I'm going to jump all the way to the fourth chapter and the fifth verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? There is a God. That is a powerful God. To him that worketh not. In other words, not to the one that does something, but the one that doesn't does something. To him that worketh not. That's the one that God loves, first of all. They didn't do anything. They didn't do right. When they did something that was evil, that's the one he likes. He doesn't like the hypocrite that's pretending. He likes the one that says, well, I didn't do what God wanted. I confess that. I didn't do what God wanted. That's the one he loves. And that's the one he comes to. And to him that worketh not, to the one that didn't do anything, the one that never did anything, what? That's the one that he justifies. He's the justifier of the ungodly. He's the justifier of the ungodly. I can't believe there's another God like that. That's the only God I've ever heard of. That would be silly like that to love somebody that hated him and turned against him and did his own thing. How many know that sometimes you know you're not supposed to eat that extra bowl of ice cream? And yet you do. In my case, I love peach ice cream, and Brahms doesn't always have it. But when they do, I go and get a bunch of it. And I And I can just sit there and eat a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more, and I can just keep going. And you know it the next morning that you shouldn't have done that. But to him that worketh not, I'm not going to work myself up over that. Do I think it's wrong? Absolutely it's wrong. My stomach knows it's wrong afterward. That is wrong. You did wrong. But to him that worketh not, what? That's the one that God justifies, the ungodly, when he then pronounces them, declares them, because of faith. He's the justifier of the one that doesn't deserve it, the one that doesn't merit it, the one that has no reason for God to forgive. When you love people that don't deserve it, you have God's love. I'm going to say it again. When you love somebody that doesn't deserve it, you have God's love. God doesn't want you to love people that deserve it, but love people like he does that doesn't deserve it. And every time you love, it's somebody that you can't trust. Has anybody discovered that already? Anybody? Have you discovered that? That you have to love people you don't trust. In other words, I love you, but I don't trust you. And that's a perfect picture of you. That's a perfect picture of you. God loves you, but he doesn't trust you. He doesn't really think you can pull it off. And so he has to do it for you, in you, through you, and you don't have to do any of it because you can't. He's the perfect worker. Now, I believe all of us, I don't think I'm going to lose anybody. I don't think I'm going to lose anybody. That's my goal, is I lost not one. I remember Jesus said that in the Bible. So I took that as me. Don't lose any in your church. I thought I'd lost Danny there for a while. Was I right? Yeah, a couple of times. It just thought, I've lost him. And there was a couple in Dallas that hadn't come for 2 or 3 years this morning. And they were sitting right in the front row. That's where you come if you're bad like that. And sit right there in the front row. And it was so exciting. It was so exciting. You know, it's powerful. I thought I'd lost them. I thought for sure. And you know that God will give you things you don't deserve. That God will do things that you can't do. That God is God and nobody else is God. And even if you're a Christian, even if you've been forgiven, even if you've been discipled, even if you've become a lover and so on, you can still slip. You can still slip up. You could slip up every day. How many know that every day we do slip up? I'm not excusing it. I'm just simply explaining it. I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm just trying to say this is the truth. It'll set you free. People are not good Christians. And yet, only God knows. Only God knows. Because you can't read their heart. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know. Just because they don't seem to have the things you have, you don't know. But I know this. God can't lie. So the good work he began in you, if he's even begun, how many has he begun a work in you? Just begun. Small beginning, but is a beginning. If he begins, then you know he could actually finish. Because he's a finisher, but if you resist him, he won't. If you resist him, say, God, wait. I don't want to get any more sins gone. I've lost so much sins. I feel like I'm going to become a pastor pretty soon. I want to keep some favorites, and I don't want to lose any more of these. I want to keep 2 favorites. How many have kept 2 favorites? Just 2. Okay, I'm going to name a couple and see if you got this one. Pride. Has anybody kept pride? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Only 7. 8. That was a half of pride. 9. All right, so 9 of you have pride. How about anger? Oh, my gosh, it's too many. That one's a big one. So that's one of the favorites, I can tell. All right, how about lust? Don't. I wasn't talking about that. I meant like lust of this world and pride of life and all that stuff. Now, how many about fear? How many have fear? Quite a few of you are afraid to say so. Okay. How many have envy? You envy other people. You wish you had something that they had and wish that was yours. And you covet it. But you're envious of what they have. Oh, I wish I had with that and so on and so forth. Okay, a few. So obviously not a favorite. How many have doubt? Doubt. Sometimes you just doubt. I know it says in the Bible, I just don't believe it. You just have doubt. But that comes up, especially when you read it. That's a lot of reason why you don't read it, because you don't want to get a lot of doubt. Because you can read some of that stuff and go, I don't believe that. Remember like that axe head that the guy went like this and it fell into the water and then it said it floated up? I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. So I remember the Thomas thing about not believing. That's like, well, I'm with him on that axe head thing. I don't think he changes oil in the car either if you run out, because I've prayed about that sometimes. All right. How many have self-pity? Come on, this is a favorite. I know it's a favorite. Self-pity, you know, where you feel, you know, you feel sorry for yourself, like, hey, I did that good thing, and what did I get for it? It's always that way. that self-pity thing doesn't work. God wants you to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That's what God wants you to have, the joy of the Spirit. He wants you to have the love of God. That's what He's given to you. By the way, that's who you are. That's not who you ought to be. That's who you are. You may not look like it, but that's who you are. You could put that out right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to be inspired. You don't have to, you know, there's no future on that one. Just do it today. You could do it right now. All right. So you see, God sees all those sins, and the only reason He ever gave His law was so you wouldn't do it. I'm going to say it again. The only reason He ever gave His law was so you wouldn't do it, so that you would realize, I can't do that with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And the only reason He did that, so that you would be guilty. He wanted everybody guilty so He could come and forgive everybody. Jew, Gentile, young, old, you know, He wanted everybody to be guilty. How many here are guilty and you know it? Let's just see a show of hands. I'm going to keep preaching if you don't show your hands. All right, it's time to go. It must be lunchtime. All right. Father God, we give You praise and glory and honor for Your word that You love the ungodly, that none is righteous, that You alone are good. Thank You, Lord, for being a good God and declaring us good, not because we are good, not because we behaved good, not because we thought good or felt good, but because we believed You were good. And then You said, that's good. Wow. Thank You, Lord. What a God we have. What a God we serve. What a God. Nobody else has this kind of God. And we give You the praise, the glory, and the honor that You are strengthening us to believe that what You promised about us, that when the trumpet blows, we'll have a new body and a new soul to match our new heart. Thank You, Lord, that You will finish and complete and perfect us now at this time. We don't know how much longer we have, but it's short. It's not very long. Thank You, Lord. This year, let us all strive to enter in to Your rest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord,
all ye servants of the Lord,
who stand by night,
who stand by night,
in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place. Bless the Lord. House of the Lord. lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord.
Just come on down right now and let's pray together. Don't leave here having some burden or something that's on your heart or on your soul that is pressing. But let's agree together and thank God for His provision for you. Amen. If you need to be born again, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive power like you've never had before, if you need to have any disease in your body that we need to agree that and thank God for His covenant, you come. Amen. Father, we thank you right now for your good mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you did show mercy. You didn't withhold. That was your whole plan from the foundation of the world, to show mercy. And Father, we thank you that it was not dependent upon our behavior, not dependent upon our ability to do, but according to your mercy that you saved us. So we thank you that you're manifesting yourself in us by the Holy Spirit, as we believe and receive the finished work. What you began, you finish. So we're not afraid of looking in the mirror, because we know that what we see is being transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, not whether we fail or not fail, whether we do or whether we don't do, but it's because of your love for us. So Father, we thank you for that right now, and I just thank you that each one who is ready now to know that it's not about you, and it's not about your strength, and not about, well, can I finish? No, you don't finish. So if you need to be born again today, you come. And we'll thank God. Maybe you believed but didn't believe. Believed under pressure. But today you're going to believe by faith and just rest in the finished work. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you, His favor upon you, and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Amen.